Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Once upon a time in a land far away, the story of Job could begin like that, like a folk tale or even a fairy tale. It is a story about a righteous man, somewhat like Noah, someone who is just known, stands out for his righteous and upright character. But it is also a folk tale. The land of Uz is not a place that any historians or archaeologists know about. It's a fantasy place. And so this is, you know, long ago and far away sort of story. Some people refer to Job as a parable, a story which makes us look at something in a new way. A parable shines light on a subject without giving any kind of simple answer, and we'll see that with the book of Job. The book of Job is a story which explores the question of suffering. Now, in much of the Old Testament, we find a theology of suffering that says that the righteous are rewarded and the wicked are punished. We read in the Psalms and Proverbs, the book of Deuteronomy is filled with this. If you follow God's law, you will be blessed with every good thing in your life. But if you do not, you will be cursed. And in much of this time, the people didn't have any real sense of an afterlife. Nothing like we have a sense of a reward that comes later. And so that idea of being rewarded in this life had a particular importance. Now, some churches still offer this kind of formula today. Believe in Jesus and you will have all these blessings in life. If you simply tithe 10% of your income will increase. We call this the prosperity gospel. This promise that faithfulness is rewarded with material blessing and a life free from suffering with some sort of special protection. And I think many of us would say from our personal experience that life and faith don't work that way. We know because we have seen and perhaps we have experienced that sometimes faithful, loving people suffer terrible things. Some people do all the right things. They behave with justice, with kindness and goodness and faithfulness, and they simply can't get ahead, while others who cheat and use people for their own good, for their own power, seem to prosper. The book of Job takes on this topic head on. It kind of goes against that idea that all suffering is a punishment or a test and explores that question of why people suffer. Is it something that we deserve or what is going on here? So let's take a look at the story. The part that we read today and just a little bit further is the beginning of the book of Job, which is told as a story. It's written in prose, story form. And then after that, we'll have 38 chapters that are all written in verse. So this is sort of the introduction or prologue that is written as a story. It introduces this righteous man of Job and then moves to the scene where God is in the court with the heavenly beings. And this is a very strange picture of God. It looks almost more like those pagan myths from Greek or Roman mythology where you have all those gods and goddesses that sit on Olympus and interfere with the lives of mortals, kind of for their own gain or amusement. I don't know if any of you remember those stories from school or still, you know, enjoy them now, but my boys are really into that kind of thing right now. And so it's really alive in my head, these sorts of stories, and you almost see this here. It's a very uncomfortable picture of God. God is gathered with the heavenly court, and a character approaches who's called the Satan, Ha-Satan. And every time the story uses the Satan, it has that word the. This is not a personal a personal word. It is not a character like our devil of later Christian theology and mythology, But the Satan is an accuser or prosecutor, the one who acts as God's prosecuting attorney on God's behalf. And it's interesting to me that if you read in the scholarly work about this book, it will always say this, that the Satan is not Satan or the devil in the way that we've come to understand it. And yet still every contemporary translation removes the and just talks about Satan. And so the way it's presented to us is always reminiscent of this character we have who is this, you know, the evil Satan figure. But that's not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with this accuser, this person who is a part of God's court. And God says to the Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? Isn't he amazing? Look at how he loves me, how faithful he is, all the offerings he gives. Isn't he just wonderful?" And the Satan says, "Well, of course he's wonderful, God. I mean, he has everything. He's never suffered a bit in his life. Do you think that he would love you like that if all that stuff was taken away? Why does Job love you, God? Is it for you, who you are? Or is it because of all that stuff you've given him?" Think about that question for a moment. Does Job love God? Do we love God only for what we get from it? For the blessings of life, or for us, the promise of salvation? Or do we love God simply for who God is and what God has done in creating and redeeming and sustaining the world? We'll come back to that question. But for now, the story goes on. And again, it doesn't paint God in a very good light, because God agrees to let the Satan test Job. And so in the course of a single afternoon, Job loses everything. The messengers come one after another. His cattle and sheep are killed. His camels are taken by raiders. And most poignantly, all of his children are killed by a tornado. Job sits in an ash heap, tears his clothes, which is a sign of grief and mourning. But he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so then we're back to the court of God. And God says again to the Satan, "See, look, Job is still faithful after all that you did to him." And the Satan says, "Well, yeah, but you haven't touched his person. He has his health. I mean, you know, really, you can't, you know, it's not going to turn against you until you take his health." And so God says, "Okay, you can do whatever you want to Job, but you may not take his life. His life belongs to me." And so the Satan goes and causes Job to break out in sores all over his body from head to toe. So he's suffering not only the physical discomfort of these sores, but also being outcast. If you remember, in this time, leprosy or similar skin diseases caused ritual impurity. And so he is now cast out from the religious ritual of the community by having all of these sores. And still, so his wife comes up to him and says, "Job, are you really going to continue in this integrity that you have, this worship that you do? Why don't you just curse God and be done with it?" But Job says, "Shall we take the good from God's hands and not the bad?" And still he does not speak out against God. So that's the story that leads us into the book of Job. And those last statements, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Shall we take the good from the Lord and not the bad?" I think are challenging for us. We are certainly ready to ascribe blessings in our life to God, but often in our, whether you want to say progressive or less fundamentalist Christianity, we want to back off from saying that God causes suffering. I don't believe in a God who looks down and says, "This one gets cancer, and here's where the tornado goes tomorrow." And, you know, the God that has that giving those punishments or tests or terrible things that happen in life. And yet, there is a way that we need to understand that the good and the bad come in this world together, even for people of faith. For me, I believe that much of our suffering is chance. And again, much of it is science, disease processes that simply work the way they do in the world. And sometimes our suffering is the consequence of our own choices, whether individual or corporate, that our society has made choices which have poisoned our world, from the food we eat to our atmosphere. And so that life carries more dangers for us. But we do know that how we respond to tragedy and struggle reflects our faith and spiritual maturity. I was thinking this week of a woman who spoke with me about a time when she was really experiencing this question of why me? Why us? She and her husband were expecting a child, and they had found out in the ultrasound that their child was going to have birth defects, which would affect her entire life. And this woman told me about sitting down with her pastor, and they were struggling, and they were saying, why me? Why us? And in the background there, it's, we've been faithful, right? We've been good Christians. We're good people. Why would God do this to us? And at some point in the conversation, her pastor turned to her and said, why not you? Why anyone else besides you? Do you think that someone else should be chosen for this and not you? This is something that happens. And yet you have the ability to raise this child, to give this child all that she will need to have her most, to thrive in her life. And for this woman, it was a really, it changed everything for her, that moment of saying, knowing that God would be with them in raising this child, her whole attitude changed from why me to why not us? God hasn't promised no suffering, but God has promised to be with us and help us. Why not me? Why not us? There is a point in our spiritual development when we realize that God has not promised to shield us from suffering, but our faith gives us ways to deal with that suffering and a community to support us when we suffer. We will see these questions and themes play out in our coming weeks as Job laments to God, as he encounters friends and finally comes face to face with God. But in closing, I want to return to the Satan's question. Would Job still love you, God, if all of this went away? This week, I was reading about Job in this amazing book called Getting Involved with God by Ellen Davis, who is an Old Testament professor. And the book is all about how the Old Testament stories are the stories of God's desire to be engaged in relationship with God's people. And even how God, by making a covenant, by being so in love with God's people that God promises to always be with them in this relationship, God makes God's self vulnerable to people's whims of love or not love. And so Ellen Davis writes that the Satan's question threatens the core issue of covenant faith, namely the love between God and humanity. What covenant means is that God and human beings can be bound together in a relationship whose basic character does not depend on what each will get from the relationship, even though the relationship may benefit humans and be pleasing to God. Instead, covenant relationship is based on love that transcends self-interest on either side. Or at least covenant is based on God offering us such love and God's desire for us to love God in the same way. And the covenant is based on us at least trying to love God that way, however challenging that is for us. The Satan says that there is no such thing as selfless love, that God is kidding God's self by believing that humans can love God in such a way. And so the question of the Satan is a question about the truth of the covenant and the core of Israel's faith. And it is a question for us as well. Remembering that this book of Job is set in the context of the whole Old Testament, which is the story of God's covenant faithfulness to God's people. God's love is not in question. Even though we see God acting in a questionable way, we also remember that there is this covenant love that God has promised. And so that is a question for us to keep in mind as we continue to explore this book of Job more fully. What is this love that God continues to offer us selflessly? And how can we selflessly turn back to God in love? Next week, we'll be looking at lament and the place of lament in our relationship with God. But for this week, may we rest and dwell in God's covenant love that holds us always. Amen.